number 821, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And I'll let you stand if you'd like. You don't have to. If you're comfortable right there, stay there. Otherwise, let's stand as we sing number 821, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Versus evolution. We got up here the symbol of the Big Bang. And of course, we don't believe in the Big Bang. I don't believe it ever took place. It's in the figment of the imagination of the scientists of our day. The Big Bang. Jokingly, we like to sometimes say the Big Bang probably takes place in somebody's brain to dream up such a thing as this. But no Big Bang. And then, you know what? How about, you know, a little philosophical here. All right, if there was a compression of all the matter that there was in the universe all the way down into a little dot, like on the period on your page of your Bible there, and then all of a sudden it exploded out, and it's just continuing to go out and form all the planets and everything, and eventually the planet Earth, and then on Earth life evolved, and then man from simple cell all the way up to complex man came about. Where did all the matter come from that compressed itself into the little dot in the page? You still have to answer, where did all that come from? The Big Bang is their belief system. It's what they use to teach. The earth is billions of years old. Take my word for it. But God, of course, up in heaven shouts out with the word of God that we have in our laps today, I created in 6 days. Take my word for it, the word of God. Now, I just want to, for a moment here, bring your attention to something in God's creation that defies evolution. And that is the human eye. You ever check your eye out, you know, look at your eye in the mirror? You ever put a little flashlight on your eye and watch your iris go like this, you know? I like to play around with my eyes like that every once in a while and take a look at things and say, wow, that's something. It is awesome when you think about it. I'm going to play for you. Hopefully I can make this thing do what I want it to do here. I'm going to go, yep, right there. That's what I want. Yep, and we're going to play this about the eye.
The human eye is a marvel of design, much like a video camera, but far more advanced and versatile. Like some cameras, the eye is auto-focusing. To do this, man-made cameras have to move the whole lens, but our eye changes the shape of its lens. Like a camera, the eye bends incoming light and creates an image inside the eye. But unlike cameras, the eye also sharpens the image along the edges. Similar to some cameras, the eye automatically adjusts the brightness, so we can see day or night. In fact, in dark conditions, the eye increases its sensitivity to light up to 100,000 times. Eyes are much more sophisticated than cameras. They convert the light image into electrochemical signals, which are sent immediately to a brain that processes the images and makes necessary adjustments. Many other aspects of the eye surpass anything humans can design. Eyes are self-cleaning, self-lubricating, and self-repairing. Even more marvelous, eyes are built automatically in the womb. No camera can repair or build itself. Evidence of design appears in all types of animals. Each eye seems specially designed for its environment, whether an eagle in flight or a fish in the sea. For example, owls have a special surface in the back of their eye, which reflects light back through the retina. It helps them to see better in the dark. Flies have another design, a compound eye, which helps them to detect the slightest motion. Such diverse yet exquisitely designed eyes show the handiwork of our Lord.
I'm glad I don't have that little hair sticking out of my eye like the fly does. Oh, isn't that something? Now, how could evolution just provide for such an intricate thing as the eye? And to be able to make images with nerve sensory messages to your brain to say, this is what you're looking at. How does that come from evolution? How many billions of years it takes, they say, to evolve to the place we have an operating eye. Now, if all this, of course, takes place through chance, random changes, mutations, DNA mistakes and so forth down through the billions of years till we have a seeing eye, is just, how can people believe this? How can they believe that that's how it happened? It demands a designer. The design demands a designer. It just does. You've got to be a fool to deny it. And there is a Bible verse, Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no designer. You've got to be a fool. May I be so bold as to say such a thing as that? If you are caught up in the evolutionary way of thinking, I don't apologize for what I say, but I hope that you would accept it for coming from someone who knows the Bible, who knows the God of the Bible, who declares himself to be the creator and the designer of all things. And he gave to his own people, the people of Israel, a law for them to keep. It was called the Ten Commandments. It's also referred to as the Law of Moses. It was given by God to those people of Israel to make them different from all the rest of the peoples of the world. Because God would reveal himself to all the peoples of the world through his nation Israel. And he would do it by the way he would give them certain things that they could and could not do. And while he gave them these instructions, we call them the Ten Commandments, in your passage here in Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 9, he says something very absolute, okay? In Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now, by the way, I believe, and I'm just throwing this in here now, I believe the law was given to Israel, for their sake, for them to be a witness to the rest of the nations of the world. I do not believe that Sabbath keeping was given to all the rest of the peoples of the world. It was given to Israel. And verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Wow. Every living thing in their home life and everything was to keep this Sabbath. Verse 11. And here's the reason. Why did God do this? For in 6 days, folks, 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now that Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week for the Jew. And he, in order to keep the law of Moses, does not work on that seventh day. Now, just adding this in, throwing this in so that I can knock it down. the Christian churches, many of them have instituted Sabbath keeping for the first day of the week. And I believe that is error. I don't believe that's correct Bible teaching that Sunday, the first day of the week, is to be kept like a Sabbath day with no work and everything else, all the rest of the requirements. I don't believe that. I believe the first day of the week in our Bible has been given to us as the day in which the believers, the early church believers, did meet together. But that does not mean that they did not do any work and they kept all the Sabbath laws and everything. They just met on the first day of the week. For us to transfer all the 7 day laws and everything over the first day of the week is unbiblical. You don't have any mandate from the Bible to do such a thing. But it's been done, and it's been done for hundreds of years. And it's something that very few pastors will attack. But this one does, all right? I don't believe in it. When we leave here, if you want to go mow the grass, you can, and God won't strike you dead. All right? But we do know that back in the early days of Moses, they found a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they stoned him to death. Now, why don't they do that today? You know, if they want to put it over even on the first day of the week, it doesn't belong there. It was for Israel. It was for them to make them a peculiar people unto the Lord. Of course, in time, they rejected their Messiah, and so they've been set aside. And God now is revealing himself through the church today. And the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And it has not been put under the Judaistic system of Moses' law. We have the Spirit of God in us to guide and direct us. And so God, in order to teach the necessity of keeping that seventh day as a rest day, he says something about how he made everything in Exodus 20. See, if you're going to reject the Genesis chapter 1 and 2 account of creation, then you've now got to also reject what he says here in Exodus chapter 20. And you just continue to go on through the rest of the Bible where all instances are given of how God created everything. You got to start rejecting everything. You end up pulling the Bible all apart. You become the one who determines which part you're going to believe and which part you're not going to believe. And that ought not to be the way we come to the Word of God. We come to the Word of God believing it for what it is. The present is not the key to the past. I already talked about that, and I won't do that. We went through the days of creation and how he made everything on each of these days. And we saw the problem here is they're attacking our foundation, and we're just hitting their balloons out there in space, and we really need to be attacking their foundation right here. And the solution is, see, we need to start hitting their foundation with the truth about their foundation being false. Nobody else is doing it. The Christian has to do it. The Bible-believing church has to take a stand. Your preacher needs to preach on it. Yeah, he needs to talk about it. Some don't want to. They feel, well, that's for the science class. You should just preach Jesus from the pulpit. You know what? I can't preach Jesus if this is true. Because Jesus is not really who he says he is if this is true. This has to be established as an absolute. And we need to know it's biblical to be holding on to this over here. We did this on Wednesday night. All the doctrines of the Bible are affected by a unbelief in the book of Genesis. And all these doctrines are the main doctrines that we hold to. And then I didn't talk about this, but I'll hit on this again. There's five monumental events in the book of Genesis which take place. Creation, the corruption of man, the catastrophe, the Noah's flood, confusion, the Tower of Babel, and the covenant which God made with Abraham that he would have a seed who, through that seed, would bless all the nations of the world. That's Jesus Christ. And it's all in the book of Genesis. Now, if you throw that book of Genesis right out the window and say, well, it's just a book of stories and legends handed down, it's nice to read, it's interesting. No, it's absolute fact. It's scientific. It needs to be accurate in everything it says, or you can't trust anything else the rest of the Bible says. If it's not accurately telling us the truth in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, how do I know it's telling me the truth in John 3:16? How do I know? I have to believe it all. I can't just pick and choose what I want. The seven seas, this is Ken Ham's outline for everything. And I think it's good, and I'll hit on this also in the future. Here's what I ended with on Wednesday night, folks. Listen to this. I believe that God specifically created the universe. I wish he would have stopped right there. But this person goes on. I believe in the Big Bang. I think that's a trivial name for it, but I believe that's how he, and that would be God, did it. Who said this? Right there. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, said this. You know what this man's trying to do? He's trying to accommodate today's science with the Bible. He's compromising is what he's doing. And I believe he's destroying everything, his whole foundation for what he believes in. When he says, I believe that God created, I believe, Big Bang. You know, I can go with him to this period right there. I can't go a step further with that man. I know I'm attacking a well-held, well-renowned figure in Christian circles today. But this is just an example of how bad things are out there in our Christian world today. Because he's not the only one saying things like this. Many of our once very strong, fundamental Bible colleges had science teachers who believed sentence number one. Now they believe just like James Dobson. And they're trying to marry together the Word of God with the science of men and evolution. And it does not work. It does not fit. And we're going to look today at theories like James Dobson's theory of Big Bang here, that discredit the book of Genesis. Darwin's work supported the view that all living things have developed into the forms we see today by the process of a gradual change over very long periods. This is what is meant by evolution. Many people find that the theory of evolution does not conflict with their religious beliefs. The reason why I'm spending the month to preach on this is because I do believe it does cause a problem with what I believe. Evolution causes a conflict with my religious beliefs, and I hope to show you as we go on. Over here, the scientist wants to say, the Bible is not true. These rock layers show that the earth is millions of years old. You have to believe me. I am a scientist. What's happening? Many Christians over here, I'll just accept the millions of years and add it to the Bible. I'll find a way to stick it in there. And that's what I'm going to talk to you today about, the ways in which they have found how to stick science into the Bible. But it doesn't work. Here, this little cartoon, the guy over here says, the creation days in Genesis don't have to be literal days. The word day can mean many different things. After all, the Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Oh, they're very cute with their usage of that verse to make the days of Genesis 1. Ooh, you know, they just blow them up and expand them. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6,000-year day. What's the evening and morning of 1,000 years, folks? Now, you got to take the whole thing. You can't just take one little part of the verse. He says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How do you have an evening and morning for 1,000-year-long, you know, thousands of years? Doesn't work. Over here, millions of years, if you believe that creation, all this vegetation, everything here. I don't believe in evolution, but I don't see any problem with the idea that God created over millions of years. All right, over here is millions of years. Obviously, the fossil record shows a lot of dead, fossilized animals. Hey, I'm glad you don't believe in evolution, but there are huge problems with the idea that God created over millions of years. And the huge problem is right here, folks. Right there. You mean to tell me I'm here today because God did this? I'm here today because of millions of years of death and dying? If you add millions of years to the Bible, this is what you get. A creation built on top of death and dying. Think about that. Is that what God did? Did He build this creation? Oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good. Just like God said, this is all very good. All that's very good. Here's another scene, same thing. God curses the earth after Adam's sin. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. So Adam says, so what? Thorns have been around for millions of years. See, everything God says becomes senseless, meaningless in the Word of God. If evolution is used as the theory of how we got around. Thorns from the Devonian period 400 million years ago. In other words, thorns were always around. What do you mean thorns came just because these two sinned against God? Thorns were always around. I mean, the record indicates that millions of years before man appeared, there were thorns. There must be some other explanation why we see thorns in those rock layers. And that will take place, we'll learn how that happened, in Genesis chapter 9 with Noah's flood. No, you can't have it this way. Have you ever noticed how protective the world is of the foundations of its faith? Teacher fired, questioned evolution. He lost his job because he questioned evolution. And you know what? That's happened. You say, oh, I don't know how that's happened. That's just a cartoon. No, it's happened. Professors in colleges and universities have lost their job, have lost their tenure because they believe in creation and not evolution. Some of them have lost their positions, lost their jobs. They're doing something else now. In this case, if the church was more like the world, the church would be less like the world. We're going to be questioning the truths of Genesis today in our church, and that's what men do. The moment they choose one of these theories I'm going to talk to you about today, they are doing this, questioning the truth of Genesis. And we're not going to do that here by God's grace. We're going to stay faithful. Hey, here's the example of what's going on today. On Monday, evolution is true, the Bible is wrong. Tuesday, evolution is true, the Bible is wrong. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh, there's a TV set there. He's watching TV. Sunday, he goes to church. Not another Bible story. This is boring. Church is irrelevant. Yawn. Today's Bible story is Jonah and the great fish. Yeah. All week long, they get this. One half-hour session on Sunday is not going to undo this. No way. We cannot sit our children in front of the television 6 days a week. We can't be sending them to the school 5 days a week and expect that we're going to undo all that in a half-hour lesson in Sunday school. You know what, folks? We actually don't have church enough. We need to have church more often and Sunday school more often. And our children need to be attending Christian schools. They've got to be. With all the power that's in you, you need to try to make that possible for the children. And if it can't be possible, then you need to, whatever ways you can, as a parent or a grandparent, aunt or uncle, whatever your relationship is to the child going to that school, you need to feed him the truth. Get him an Answer magazine. Get him some videos. We got videos in our library about the creation versus evolution. You can take them, sign them out, use them. Get some of those tracts back here. Now, this is very wordy, but there's something right in here that I want to say to you. This is philosophical, okay? We're going to get a little philosophical here. I'll just read this. The concept of original sin is the foundation stone of the Christian doctrine of the atonement. And it is based on the historical account of the sin of Adam. Do you believe in original sin? That Adam sinned and now sinned and fell. He did not ascend from a lower form. Sin is not a hangover from the brute creation. You remember that one little cartoon with the creation up here and all the dead bones and everything underneath it? Sin is not a hangover from the brute creation for, quote, by one man sin entered into the world. And death by sin, Romans 5:12. We may well ask, as A.J. Tilney has suggested, and here's what I want you to see. Was death evolved? Isn't that an interesting question? Yeah, we all think about evolution. Yeah, all those dinosaurs died before man came along, and we would just been ascending along the line of evolution. But a lot of animals died. They're in the fossil record. You can dig them up and look at it. Oh, how they all died and everything. How did death get in on all this? Death had to have evolved. And if you're going to say that God uses evolution to create the world, you have God creating death long before he made Adam and Eve. And now we have God creating death. This is philosophical. I just throw it out there for you to think about it. Was death evolved? If this is true, that God uses evolution, my Bible tells me death did not come along until Adam sinned. But now, if we're going to push science and creation together into the Bible and push it together in there, then we've got death long before Adam sinned. And who's the author of that death? God actually was using death to evolve till finally man comes along. He was using death as a tool to create Adam and Eve. Oh, we're going to see. No good. This kind of thinking's no good. There's the gap theory, day-age theory, theistic evolution. And we have, you know, coming out of the Bible, we can teach that man evolved from apes and still hold on to our Bible at the same time. I contend that we cannot. And we need to take a stand. The day-age theory, all right? Right here. That's, we're going to look at this one here. That's stretching the Bible out. taking the Bible. Well, we can fit science in there. You know, the days of Genesis 1, just stretch it out there and stick everything that the scientists say, and then we can live at peace with the evolutionists. You know what? We're at war with them. Theoretically, we're at war with evolution. It's at war with God. And the main holders to evolution, and the ones who started it really in the modern day, causing it to be well received, show their colors very clearly. They believe in evolution because they do not want to accept a specific creator or an intelligent designer. They cannot accept that. That's religion. Oh, that's religion! Oh, you can't have that. So the only other thing we can do is we got to believe in evolution. Because we don't want God. You say, oh, they don't say that. Oh, yes, they do. They do say that. I have a book of quotes by some of your foremost leaders of evolutionary thought of the day where they say those things right in your face. Right in your face. And they teach the teachers that type of thinking right in the children's face, right in the parents' face. The day-age theory, they say that in Genesis, each day represents a long period of time during which evolution took place. They say the word day does not have to mean a 24-hour period. The problem with this, what's the problem with it? All right, preacher, why can't we just get along with this type of thinking? It's unbiblical in saying that death existed for millions of years before man's existence. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It's just plain out unbiblical, folks, to say this. This screen right here says, where do you fit the millions of years? Somewhere. Got to get it somewhere here. Between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the gap theorists. And the progressive day-age theory, that's this yellow part here, which we're talking about here. Genesis 2:17 says this, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. They would have lived forever if they had listened to God and obeyed God and considered their fellowship and relationship with God more important than their own desire, they would have lived forever in fellowship with God. No death! Now, if you believe in evolution, death has already been a very important part of the universe up to chapter 2, verse 17. Well, what's the significance in God saying, hey, you touch that, or you eat that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. So what else is new? We're all dying. Everybody's been dying. Dinosaurs dying. And all the animals are dying. What else is new, God? Oh, this is... You can't put them together. Can't put evolution and creation together. Chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. What? Days of my life? What do you mean days of my life? You mean they're numbered? Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. From out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know what, folks? That's brand new information. That never happened before. There was no such thing as death and dying at the time that God said this to Adam and Eve after they fell into sin. What significance is there in this information that God gives to Adam and Eve about, hey, you know what's going to happen to you now? You're going to go back to the ground. You're going to die. What's significant about that when death and dying has been going on all along? And for man to evolve even higher, death must be a necessary ingredient. You see, you cannot put these two together. These are two opposing positions. You cannot put them together. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. This is it. Look at this. Romans 8, 19. You can say, yeah, well, death and dying was going on all along, and God just really came down hard on them for eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And said, now you're going to die even... Can you die worse than not? I mean, death is death. Oh, but now you're going to really die. Wait a minute. Death is death. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for a time when the sons of God will be made known. Referring to the time when the Lord comes back, where everything will be brought back together the way it should be. Verse 20. For the creature, and that refers to all the created beings, the living creatures. For the creature was made subject to vanity or emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Who was the one that subjected them? Adam. And that's already been established in the book of Romans. Adam. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. When did it start that creation started to groan and travail together? When one of the sons of God subjected him to this condition. Now, obviously there had to have been a starting point when the creation started to groan and travail. When was it? When God in Genesis... See, you've got to go back to Genesis. If you don't have the book of Genesis, what sense do these verses make to us? If you can't go back to Genesis and say, aha, I see where creation started to groan and travail and thistles and thorns and everything else. When man sinned against God in the garden, and I read that in the book of Genesis... But if Genesis has already been explained away as stories, well, let's go further. This day age, this lengthening of each day into long periods of time. Whenever day in the Bible is prefixed by a number, say, first, second, third day, it means a literal 24-hour day. And then what do you do in the book of Genesis when it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day? Very obviously, God is saying this is a solar day. The time it takes for the sun, you know, to shine on our earth and everything and not to shine, have evening and morning. They did. The evening and morning time period didn't go for billions of years. And folks, they want to insert billions of years. We're not just talking millions of years or thousands of years. It's billions. You and I can't even think in those terms. You can't even grab a hold of it. It's very similar to the doctrine of eternal hell and eternity in heaven. Can you grab a hold of those truths in the Bible? I can. Well, these evolutionists want to throw that in there without God at all. Say, billions of years, the first day, evening and the morning. And you have to throw things out in order to put science and its billions of years in there. The order of creation, the way God in each of the days created everything, is absolutely opposed to evolution. They just don't go together. Here you see, this is where they put this billions of years. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:2. Well, we just cut it, stretch it out. Put millions and billions of years in there. Geological ages, Lucifer's flood. Oh, the angels were judged and God flooded the earth. Where is that in the Bible? Oh, it's not in the Bible, it's in my head. It's there because I need to find space for millions and billions of years. I got to find space for that. Why? Because we don't want to be seen as non-scientific. Folks, evolution is non-scientific. It is a religion. It is theory. Our Bible teaches us by faith we believe that God created everything out of nothing. And when we look at the science, it fits with that truth. It fits with it. Do we need to show the video again of the eye? Do we need to look at that? You know, man makes a camera, you know, and you can press your little button and, you know, get the image in or out. The eye does it without you even pushing a button. The eye sits in the sockets of your head, and every time you turn your head, the eye just conforms. Either way, the iris allows a certain amount of light. Brother Clark turned the light off, and you know what? All your eyes adjusted to his activity of everybody's eyes went, I need more light. I can't see. If he goes over there and plays games with us and turns that on, all of our eyes in everybody's head is going to go, don't do that, Clark. And he's over there. He's having a good, fun day with our eyes. And nobody has to even adjust it. And the battery doesn't wear out. Doesn't need a battery. Isn't this something, folks? I cannot compromise with evolution. It's creation or nothing. Creation or nothing. All right, here we go. Differences between evolution and creation. That's where I'm at. Let's see what time is it. Well, just so I can read some of these. The evolutionist says the sun before the earth, you know. Everything came from the sun, you know. All the life forms and everything. Something happened to the sun. The heat of the sun, everything. You got to have the sun before the earth. Over in creation account, we've already read it last Sunday. Earth was made before the sun was made. That's what the Bible says. Earth before sun. Dry land before sea, they say. Dry land before the sea. Sea before dry land over here under creation. Atmosphere before the sea. There was water before the atmosphere in the book of Genesis. Sun before light on earth. Light on earth before the sun. Stars before the earth. Earth before the star. You know what, folks? You come to a conclusion after a while. These two don't agree. These two aren't saying the same thing. Earth at same time as planets. No, Earth before the planets. Marine creatures before land plants. You know, the slime and we crawled out of the sea and became man. Land plants before marine creatures. Earthworms before starfish. No, starfish before earthworms. Land animals before trees. I don't even grab a hold of that one. Land animals before trees, but no, over in creation, trees before land animals. Death before man. Oh yeah, the whole evolutionary hypothesis is built on death and dying. Over here, death after man. Death after man. TB pathogens before man. TB pathogens after man. That's Ken Ham talking there. All right, I won't get into all the science of that. Reptiles before birds. No. You know, they want to say that an alligator with his scales, the scales became feathers and they started to fly. No, it's the other way around in the Bible. Birds before the reptiles. Birds on day 4, reptiles day 5. Land mammals before whales. No, whales before land mammals. Simple plants before fruit trees. Fruit trees before other plants. Insects before mammals. No, mammals or cattle before creeping things. Land mammals before bats. Bats before land mammals. Kids like bats, so he throws stuff like that in there. Dinosaurs before birds. No, birds before dinosaurs. Pterosaurus, you know that one dinosaur that flies. They like to say dinosaurs, and then the bird dinosaur came from that. No, birds before dinosaurs. One more frame and we're going to be done. Insects before flowering plants. Flowering plants before insects. That's interesting. You know, the insects need the plants, and the plants need the insects. There are some plants, and that's on that DVD back there that shows, he shows you a couple plants that absolutely depend on a particular insect for its existence. If that insect isn't around, that flower's not around. If that flower is not around, that insect will not survive. So, you know what? They had to be made within days of each other, not billions of years. You know, stretch this out, billions. That poor insect waiting for that flower to evolve. Whew, finally, it came around. No. Dinosaurs before dugongs. Dugongs are like a manatee animal in Australia. Okay, dugongs before dinosaurs. Land reptiles before marine reptiles. No, it's the other way around. Marine reptiles before land reptiles under Bible. Land reptiles before pterosaurs, that's the flying dinosaur. No, pterosaurs before land reptiles. Land insects before flying insects. No, flying insects before land insects. Day 5, day 6. They got it all turned around. They got all the days turned around. So you, as a theologian who wants to accommodate science, you have to just keep on giving up ground. You have to keep on giving up doctrine to them. To the place you try to teach the people in your church to trust the Bible. It's the Word of God. We'd like to show you the changing power of God's Word to start. I know I told you I wouldn't show you any more of these, but here you go. Please write your opinions here in the book of Genesis where it doesn't matter what you believe. Here I am ready to learn about God's Word. He's going to school. Welcome to Christian College. Intro to the Bible. Lesson number 1. Don't believe this part. Pull the rug right out from underneath them. Is this really the best way to teach our future Christian leaders? And then, you know, theistic evolution goes right along with these things right here, saying that we came from a single cell being up to this. And the eye, oh, look at those two eyes there. Yeah, come on. This is absolutely ridiculous. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the first Adam gets us ready for the last Adam. But if you throw away Adam, put him in there part of the billions of years and so forth. What does this mean? Jesus is the last Adam. That doesn't make any sense to me, nor do I have to believe it, because there wasn't even a first Adam. And that's what your Bible becomes. Recipe for theological jello. Mix God's perfect, unchanging Word with man's fallible, ever-changing opinions. You cannot stand on a theological jello. And that's what most churches have today. We're not going to go for that. Genesis is very, very important. And I hope you see it. We're living in the midst of a world that believes this way. The majority of the people believe evolution. That's just the way it is. You say, oh, they've taken surveys of the Americans. Most Americans still believe in creation. Yeah, but they didn't dig deep enough and say, do you believe God used evolution? They have asked that question. And many people believe, yes, God uses evolution to create. No, they don't mix. They will not mix. And they destroy the relevancy of Jesus, His death on the cross, salvation, man's sin. All the doctrines of the Bible are just smashed to the ground if you try to stick evolution into Genesis chapter 1, in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We haven't even looked at the gap theory. We're going to look at that next week. Tonight. We're going to look at the gap theory tonight. Yeah, big gap. There's a gap in their thinking. There's a gap in their understanding. There's no gap in the Bible. It can't be there. We're going to show you that tonight. Our Father, we thank You for teaching us good things out of Your Word. Help us to take our stand in this day and age. It's amazing how this theory affects every avenue of life, every way of thinking. Even marriage today is being attacked because, why do I need to be married to this person the rest of my life? Well, it's in the book of Genesis, Father. That's why. Help us to teach people the truth of Thy Word, as opposed to the false theories of man and man's opinions. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You're dismissed.